What is the church? Let's first of all look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 9 through 11. Ephesians 3 and verses 9 through 11. And these verses, the Apostle Paul, and really the whole book of Ephesians is about the church. But notice what he says here. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's a lot in these few verses, but let's just take a look at the context. The book of Ephesians is about the church. It teaches about Christ's sacrifice for the church. Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." But it also teaches about the purpose of the church, which is what we were just looking at in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 9 through 11. And that God had a great purpose, and that purpose was to bring all people together into fellowship in one body. And he accomplished that through his Son, Jesus the Christ. And that purpose then is being fulfilled in the church today. And so as we think about the fulfillment of that purpose, we think about the identity of the church. And that answers the question, what is the church? And so this morning I'd like for us to look at this overall purpose, that it was God's plan to bring everyone together in the church, and to think about how that relates to the various aspects of what Jesus Christ has done for us in the church. And so let's think about that question. What is the church? First of all, the church is the place of the saved. The place of the saved. It was God's plan, if you will, for the restoration of fallen humanity. And that's what the church is. The place where God restores fallen humanity together to accomplish his original purposes in the creation of the world. So let's turn back a little bit and let's look at Genesis chapter 1 and think about what God intended, you know, when he first made all things. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So when we think about this, you know, think about God's making all things in the beginning. And among those things were human beings. And he made male and female. He created them in his image. And being in his image, they were perfect and pure and holy and sinless at that time. And at the end of this chapter, it says that everything that he made was very good. And so in thinking about God's creation, everything was perfect in the beginning. And in addition to that, we read that God did not want man to be alone. And we think about Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and verses 21 through 24. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so in the beginning, not only did God make man and woman in his image, and they were perfect and good, but we also see that he made man and woman to be together in fellowship with one another. And fellowship was the original state of human beings having relationships with one another. This signifies then God's intentions that human beings were to live together in harmony and in peace with one another. But not only do we see that God made human beings to live in fellowship with him. In Genesis 3 and verse 8 it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So originally, before they sinned, they would have been able to walk with God, talk with God, be with God, and not hide themselves. But here, after they sinned, they have to hide themselves. But before that, they were in fellowship with God. And God's custom was to walk in the garden in the cool of the day and to be with his creation. It's what he wanted. He wanted to have fellowship with man. But after man sinned, it destroyed that unity with God. It destroyed that fellowship with God. And so God had to cast man out of the garden. Genesis 3, verses 22 through 24. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So there was then, after man's sin, a rupture in fellowship, a breach in fellowship, so that man could no longer have that direct relationship with God. And so sin destroyed fellowship with God. But notice also, sin destroyed man's fellowship with his fellow man. In Genesis 3 and verses 22 through 24, we see that in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And so what happened as a result of sin was the destruction of fellowship, not only with God, but with man as well, between other people. And now we have a real problem. Because fellowship with God has been lost, fellowship with one's fellow man has been lost, and sin is now ruling in the world. Sin destroyed God's original purpose of unity and fellowship. And if you have your Bibles open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, then you can see that that's exactly what Paul says here in the beginning of the chapter. He says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And so what Paul is saying here is that sin brought destruction of fellowship between God and between our fellow man. But the church then represents the place of restoration of fellowship. It's the place where the saved abide. It's the place where there is not condemnation, but salvation. And that's what the point of this is. We see the process by which salvation was lost, but where is salvation restored? And that is in the church. The church is the place of the saved. And so look at verses 4 through 8 then here in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so that's the contrast. Man sinned and lost fellowship with God and lost fellowship with other people. But God has provided a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And when we take advantage of his offer of salvation, which he offers us by his grace, by his love, by his favor, then in Christ Jesus, we are restored to fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And we have salvation as a result of that. Ephesians 5 verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And so it's in the church, the body, where salvation dwells. Acts 20 and verse 28 says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." What did Jesus purchase with his own blood? The church of God. What is the church of God? The church of God are people. People who have listen to the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, and responded to it so that they might be saved. And so Jesus saves them, the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so the church then is the place of the saved. But then secondly, the church is the family of God. It is the place where people are reconciled to God. And this figure, this metaphor of a family, is the idea then that it is the place where we are together as one people under one Father, who is God the Father. And being under the Father, then, we are a family. We have a mother as well. Galatians chapter 5 talks about that. Talks about the church being the mother of the family of God. And I know that's a concept that we don't think about very much, but that's something, or it's Galatians chapter 4, I believe, the last part of the chapter. Paul discusses that very briefly in his discussion about Sarah and Hagar there in that chapter. But most of the time we think about God being our father, but the church is also our mother in the overall sense, in the universal sense of the church. But anyway, but we are the family of God, and we as individual members are brothers and sisters in the church. And as a result of that, there is wonderful fellowship. There is fellowship with God the Father. There is fellowship with Jesus Christ, his son, who is our elder brother in the church and the head of the church. There is fellowship among the members of the church because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so God's desire has always been, and we notice from the beginning that God wanted there to be unity among his creation. He wanted there to be fellowship between him and mankind. He wanted mankind to live in love with one another, not in hatred, as he told Cain, but that got destroyed. But the church is the place where it is restored And we are then reconciled to God, and that means that we're a family now. Notice God's desires in the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant, of wanting to be with His people, wanting to be in fellowship with His people. Leviticus 26, verse 3 and verses 11 through 12. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And so God wanted to be their God. He wanted them to be His people. He wanted fellowship with them. And the people wanted fellowship with God as well. And so He says, Exodus 19, 5 through 6, "Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And so God is trying to reestablish fellowship, you see, in His work here. But there was a problem. Israel, as a physical nation, failed to be the holy nation that God desired her to be. And they went after false gods. They went after idols. They left God. And Israel was not able to be what God wanted. They did not keep His covenant and His commandments as He told them to do. And so, in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah prophesied these words. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." And so God's plan then, because His desires for Israel, Old Testament Israel, to keep His covenant failed because they would not obey Him, God's plans then changed. And now, instead of Old Testament Israel, national Israel, being the body of people through which, in which salvation lies, that body has changed to the church today. And you say, well, how could that happen if they were under a covenant with God? Well, they broke the covenant with God. And because they broke the covenant with God, God could not fulfill His promise of their being His people. And as a result of that, God had to make a new covenant. And that new covenant came through Jesus Christ. And today, it is the church in whom God places, where God makes the place of fellowship. And that's where people are reconciled to God today. And you say, how can you say that? Well, because in the Old Covenant, they had a covenant, and they broke the covenant, and they did not keep the covenant. And so God couldn't be in fellowship with them. But today in the church, we have a covenant, a new covenant, and that new covenant is based upon Jesus Christ and upon the cleansing of His blood, you see. And that cleansing perpetually keeps us in a right relationship with God as we walk in the light, as John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And therefore, God's people can be faithful to Him because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's our next point, you see. God does this through His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 says this, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." So you see, what the law could not do, what the old covenant could not do, God said, "I will do it through my Son, Jesus Christ." And in doing that, He is able to establish His new covenant with His people and keep them in a state of reconciliation. Think about Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And as a result then, in the body of Christ, we are a family of God, reconciled to God and reconciled to one another through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the work of Jesus Christ. And the church is then the body of Christ when we are reconciled to God in Christ. Think about 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So you see, things are different now. Under the old covenant, they didn't keep the covenant. They broke the covenant. And God could no longer sustain his relationship with his people. But under the new covenant, it's Christ who has died for us on the cross and who reconciles us to God. And Christ is perpetually accepted by God. And being perpetually accepted by God, if we are in Christ, in the body of Christ, we are perpetually accepted by God as well. Does that mean that we can't take ourselves out of the body of Christ? No, it doesn't mean that. You can walk away from Christ. You can abandon the faith. You can make a choice not to live for him anymore. Certainly. But if you remain in the body of Christ and stay faithful to the Lord, you are perpetually accepted by God in a covenant relationship with God through Christ because of what Christ has done in shedding his perfect, pure, innocent blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And so now the church is the body of Christ, where we are reconciled to God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do you get into Christ? By being baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 verse 27. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And so being baptized into Christ puts us into Christ, and then Christ Jesus then becomes the head of the church. He is the head of the church. And we are the church, being members of his body. Think about Christ and who he is and what he has done for us in that regard. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Colossians 1 verse 19. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. And being in Christ, that places us in fellowship then with God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit, by virtue of Christ being the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see? For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. And so we have reconciliation. We have reconciliation with God. We have reconciliation with our fellow man. And how is this done? Through Jesus Christ in the church. What is the church? It is the place of the saved. What is the church? It is the family of God. What is the church? It is the body, or the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. The body of Christ. Those two figures, those two concepts, then teach us the close relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church. It's like a husband and wife. It's that close of a relationship. It's the same relationship, you see, that God created back in the beginning when he created Adam and Eve, and the two became one flesh. And Paul says, I speak concerning Christ in the church, when he talks about that relationship. in Ephesians chapter 5. But let's think about the body of Christ, the bride of Christ here as we finish our lesson this morning. And we just notice Ephesians 2, 14 through 18, continuing to think about that. Notice Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22 then. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Notice the many different illustrations that are used in this one passage. Not strangers, but what? But citizens. So there's the illustration of being a citizen in a kingdom, right? That's what we are as individual Christians, citizens of the kingdom of God. Notice the household of God. In other words, we're family members. We are brothers and sisters. That's what's going on in the church as well. Notice the foundation of the apostles. We are a building. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We are living stones, Peter says, in this building, this house of God. We are a temple. A place that where God lives and God dwells. That's what a temple is. And God dwells within us as his people, the church. All of these figures are great figures of restoration and fellowship, and all working together to accomplish one tremendous purpose, the unity of God's creation. That's the tremendous purpose, you see, that was lost when Adam and Eve sinned. That's what is restored in Christ Jesus. When we obey the gospel, when we become children of God, when we are added to the body of Christ, we get what was lost in the original creation. That's what happens in the church. And so, as we keep reading, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And when we're baptized into Christ, we become members of the body of Christ. We're part of the family of God. We are in the church of God. We are in the temple of God. We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. All of those things come to fruition at one time when we are obedient to the message of the gospel. And this is the body of Christ. This is the bride of Jesus Christ. That relationship that we have with him. And being the bride, we have unity with God. We have unity with Jesus Christ. We have the deepest, most intimate unity that can be expressed. That's the whole point of using this illustration of the church being the bride of Christ. The deep personal unity that exists between husband and wife exists in the church, between the church and Christ. And that's the point of the church, to restore that, you see, that was lost in the original creation when man sinned. And so the church is the place where people are reconciled to one another, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's the purpose, then, of the church. To restore what was lost. To restore the fellowship that was lost with God when man sinned. To restore the fellowship that was lost from man to man when man sinned against one another. And to bring us all together into one body, the church of Jesus Christ, and to be united there together in love, one with another. Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. We're going to read this again. Think about what it means now. to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no other organization that is going to inherit salvation. Only the church will have eternal salvation. That's it. No other organization. All the other competing organizations that exist upon the face of the earth today, all of the governments, all of the charitable organizations, all of the competing religious bodies that throw themselves up against the body of Christ, none of those will exist in eternity. They are all going to fail. Every single one. Only the church is going to remain. And why wouldn't we want to be a citizen of that great kingdom? Let's resolve today that we are going to take our place in the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the family of God, the place of the saved, where we will live together in eternity forever. Because that's what the church is. The people that are surrounding us today who are Christians. What is the church? It is the place of the saved. It is the family of God. It is the body of Christ. What is the great eternal purpose that God established in Jesus Christ? To be united together in one body through His Son Jesus. To be united together with God in holy fellowship and communion. And that is accomplished in the church, and only the church, and no one else, no other body will be able to accomplish that purpose on this earth today. None. Do you want to be a part of the great body that is going to last forever and eternity? The body that Jesus saves? The body that is the family of God? The body that is the church of Jesus Christ? The body where we are reconciled to God, the bride of Christ? Then why not do what Christ has said to do, to be part of that body, hear His word and believe it, repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and be added to the family of God, and be part of that one body that's going to last forever? So many will not last, but the one body of Jesus Christ shall never be destroyed. It is the kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Be part of that kingdom today. You can make that decision now, and come and make your decision known while together we stand and while we sing.